Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn over to Psalms chapter 14. We're going to get into that here in just a little bit. You'll remember that last week we closed out Psalms chapter 13. We've been coming through the book of Psalms verse by verse, and I have kind of been detailing it out as it kind of gets, all the important things that we need to see. And we know now that chapter 13 is a chapter that not only shows the nation of Israel in the total collapse of them right before the captivity, we talked about that Thursday night, but it's a chapter that also, in an inspirational application, shows the train wreck of Christianity today and most of God's people. Christianity and God's people was a defeated, broken church, and typically Christianity in general. And in verse 4, we talked about the enemy of the church trying to get you off your foundation, to move you, to get you to fall, to get you to stumble, to get you off the things that you once believed that saved you. And then once you fall, they're rejoicing in your fall. You saw this back in the Old Testament where one time when God wanted to destroy the nation of Israel, Moses interceded for Israel. And he simply told God, look, if you do that, all our enemies are going to rejoice because you clobbered Israel. The world will rejoice when you fail. The world will rejoice when the devil moves you off your foundation. And I tried last Sunday, and I tied it around our camp week. I wanted to give you a good report and not only gave you a good update of camp, but I wanted to also show you that the very things that I told your kids will apply to all of us and not just to our children at camp. We talked about the theme that was an excellent theme, the Bourne identity, based on Jason Bourne in that movie where he had amnesia and couldn't remember who he was. And we took it that most of God's people, we changed it to the born-again identity. Teaching your kids and you folks how to be unmovable, how to be steadfast, so our enemies can never rejoice in our failures. You'll remember I built it around seven things that changed about you the day you got saved, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that says that you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, all things become new. And we talked about laying the foundation in your life on the day that you get saved, and then the rest of your Christian life, building those seven concepts on that foundation. And when you do that in time, nothing or no one can move you off of that foundation. That is so key. You now are steadfast and unmovable in what you believe. The teaching of the seven things that changed about you the day you got saved actually makes up our Discipleship 2 program. Our Discipleship 1 program, which most of you have been through, brings you through the basics of what, you know, salvation and Christianity and your now understanding of all things around it. Discipleship 2, if you desire to go through that, focuses on a more intense, internal, upper level of what really changed about you the day you got saved. And when you get to come out of that one, you pretty much have a pretty good handle on not only the foundational basics, but the second and third level of your spiritual growth on building your foundation. And the key to it all will be seeing the understanding and the importance of the three areas that God has provided for you here at our church. And I hammered this to your kids, and I hammer it to you. The three things are: God provided a place for you to believe in this church, a place for you to belong, and a place for you to become everything that God wants you to be. And all through this, our kids and all of us hopefully will realize when it comes to what God has provided for us in this church that we understand that it's all based on simply two fundamental principles. One will be the choices that we make in life. Life is about choices. The second one will be, you only get out of something what you're willing to put into it. And then, as I also said, always keeping the song of victories in our hearts due to our steadfastness. So we closed out chapter 13, and today we're going to begin chapter 14 of the book of Psalms. And I've told you many, many times, and you know this to be true, that the ministry is people. The ministry is not programs. The ministry is not a bus ministry. It's not a choir. Our choir is sick today. They're out. It's not. The ministry is people. Taking the Word of God and getting into people's lives. Before I go any farther, I must stop and apologize. Nobody gave me your outline. I'm sorry. They usually bring it to me. They just said, forget Bob. The old man doesn't need it today. I didn't get it. So I apologize to you. And the people who were responsible for that will be drawn and quartered as soon as church service is over this morning. But we'll get you one in the office there, or you can get it online this afternoon. But anyway, I apologize for that. But the ministry is people. And when you fail people, just like I did, I failed you. No, you got up this morning anticipating Bob giving you that paper. The ministry is people. That's the only thing that's worth anything in the ministry. Now Rose is mad, she's leaving the church. Hey, see if Phil Hopper's got an opening in his bookstore. You better not. You keep that thing running like a battleship in there. Boy, I have a line for that, but I'm going to just forget it and move on here. She's bringing it to you right now. You see what a little pressure by the Holy Spirit of God can do in a person's life? It ain't nobody better than those two gals that run that bookstore. I'm telling you right now. They are the best. They keep us in the red because they keep giving stuff away. Oh, no. You give it to her, honey. You did good. Thank you, Rose. You're the best. Pastors today and churches today, make everything ministry but people. People are the most important aspect of ministry. And in Psalms chapter 14, I'm going to take the next couple of weeks and I'm going to give you some of the greatest material on dealing with different kinds of people. This is the key lesson. Several years ago, actually many years ago, I started what we call the people ministry. Many of you came through that. And you folks now make up for me really the backbone of the counseling ministry and dealing with people. And all of you are so well qualified for that, you know, you can just pretty much handle all three levels of counseling situations, and it's invaluable to not only to me as your pastor, but to this church and to the people that you work with. But you're going to see here today and next week, and then finally the week after, you're going to see some really good principles on dealing with people. And you'll always want to remember through, no matter what I say, that the ministry is people. Everybody is familiar with the movie Forrest Gump. If you haven't seen that movie, you missed a halfway decent movie. I like, when I watch movies, I find hidden within the movies principles for ministry. Most people just watch the thing and watch Forrest Gump make a fool out of himself all through his life. But I'm always looking because I understand that behind whatever Hollywood does, they have to operate on biblical truth. And so I look for that. And I learn a lot about ministry from just watching it. You wouldn't think that, but I do. I do. I mean, it's a thing where I think sometime down the line, I'm going to teach you the invaluable, totally, if you ever get into ministry, the most valuable lesson you could ever learn in ministry from Rocky V. If you want to know how to make a ministry successful, and you want to really know what you got to do as a pastor through the Word of God, they don't do it in the movie, but it gives you the principle, and you want to really find out how to get people buying into what you're doing. The movie will be the 55, 56 movie with Gregory Peck, 12 o'clock high. It's all right there. It's all right there. Forrest Gump has some good lines in it. But the greatest line, which is the truest life, is when he's sitting on that park bench talking to that lady, and he simply says this: life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. Some of them are cream, some of them are caramel, some of them are peanuts, some of them have a cherry in the middle. You never know what you're going to get. Life is like a box of chocolates, because you never know in the box of life what you're going to get. Now, let me expand it a little farther. The ministry as people is like a box of chocolates. You never know for sure what you're going to get. And I want to talk to you today out of Psalms chapter 14 about a certain segment that sooner and later you're going to find people just like Psalms 14 is going to lay out for us. And I want my people, I don't care about anybody else, I want my people and my good people listening today, I want my people to know how to deal with this. Because dealing with people is like a box of chocolates. And there's no two going to be alike. And when you deal with people, you're going to find people just like this. Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Now, Father, help us today. We ask you to put us under the blood, to bring us about all the things that we need to see and understand. And Lord, don't let anything in our lives stand in the way of this great lesson and this great teaching that's found in this verse. Lord, there's so many wonderful people in this church who have committed their lives with me that we consider a field, Kansas City, and we're buying it. We're paying for it. And it's a thing where they have decided and made the choice that they're going to give you their life to deal with people and to help people. And I commend them for that. I love them for that. But Lord, we both know that when you start dealing with people, you get into some situations that you need to really be prepared for. Help these good people today to understand the spirit by which I'm laying this out, and help us to learn from it, to grow from it in these next couple of weeks, that we too are better in dealing with people. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it, amen. Now, at first glance, you can see how this is a reference, or really Romans 3, 10 and 12, is referenced with unsaved man back here. But I get this question all the time. I really do. I get this question all the time from people that have family members, somebody they work with, and they're very obstinate to the gospel. They don't want to hear anything about it. And I get the question all the time, how can I reach that person? What can I do? Now, in dealing with people, unfortunately, you're going to find folks who take this position. And we're just going to stay with Psalms 14 for the next couple of weeks. The position that there is no God. Now, basically, you will find them come into two categories. And you need to know this. The first one, what we would call, is agnosticism. And agnosticism is that if God does exist, he exists in some form that is unknowable. He exists in a form, if he even does exist, he may be some higher power. You're going to find that many of the one-time pretty good programs that helped alcoholics, like the Alcoholics Anonymous and the Drug of People and Narcotics Anonymous, when you went through their 12-step program, which I have done, and I never drank or was never connected to drug, but I don't like to speak about things if I don't experience. So I took the classes. I went there. And, you know, they start out by somebody getting up in a little circle and say, hey, my name is Ralph so-and-so, and I'm an alcoholic. My name is Tim so-and-so, and I'm a drug abuser. When it was my turn, I said, hey, I'm Bob Alexander. I never drank in my life and never had drugs, but I'd just like to listen to what you both got to say because, well, that's all I said. I didn't get into a lot of details. But anyway, back in the day, they looked to God as the sustainer to get them out of that. Today, that's not true. Today, like the rest of the world, they've all slid into the agnosticism side of the chart, and now God is taken out, and now you look to your higher power, whatever that may be. They leave you now to decide what is the power in your life that's going to direct you through life. Terrible mistake. The second one is what we know as atheism. And atheism is no belief in God. He simply does not exist. For you who probably remember, probably one of the greatest atheists of the 20th century was a lady by the name of Madeline Murray O'Hare. And she is one who took on a one-handed crusade to get prayer banned in schools. She was all of her life, she was against anything that God had to do with, denied God, denied it, and really was a factor in a lot of ways in taking God out of the schools and out of the public places that we have. It's an irony that one of her boys got saved and became a Baptist preacher, wrote a book about her. Madeline Murray O'Hare and a couple of other children that were along like that was kidnapped some years ago, tortured to death, and in a most horrific way. And somebody asked me one time what I thought about all of that, and I said, well, I really don't know, but I can just state one thing. She knows there's a God now. But in both cases, you will find the Bible calls them fools. Now, the great joke, God's a great joke player, man. God's got a sense of humor. Don't believe it. Just look in the mirror in the morning. The great joke in all this is found in James chapter 2, verse 4, where the Bible says, the devil himself believes in God and trembles. And in Acts 19:15, there you have the story that the unclean spirits, they believe in God and they tremble. But you must understand, one of the first things I want you to see so you can get a foundational understanding about this, when the devil attacks to make people agnostics and atheists, he first goes after their heart. The devil attacks man's heart. That'll be the first place he goes because he knows that that's where the first place God's going to go. So if he can get in there and destroy it before God's spirit can get in there, then he's got a leg up on him. You see this in Matthew chapter 13, verse 19 in the parable of the sower, where the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God sows the seed and the devil comes and takes it out of man's heart. And the devil will always, 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 no matter who you are, where you are, what you are, when his attack comes, he will come after your heart. And once the devil gets rid of the Bible, getting rid of God will be very easy. And today we live in a world, a country, that is void of any real knowledge of God. And you find this in Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. And I've told you many, many times of the parallels between Israel right before they go into their captivity and how they dump God and His Word and New Testament Christianity where we're at and how we dump God and His Word. We see the same situation in Hosea chapter 4 where he says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. This is America today, if not the world. There's no truth left in America. That's why people get so caught up in all the phoniness that goes on out there. There's no standard of truth. There's no absolute standard, the yardstick of life that we can gauge everything off of. It's all blurred lines because the Bible's been taken from us and there's no truth. Once you lose your truth, then you lose your mercy. You don't care about it anymore. This is why the value of life today in America is nothing. People will shoot somebody in a drive-by shooting just so they can join a club. There's no quality of human life. There's no sanctity of human life. We don't think any of that because the mercy's gone. And then once you lose the truth and you lose the mercy, and here's where America's at, right where Israel was at, now there's no knowledge of God in the land. In America today, and I'll take it a little bit farther, Christianity today in America has no real knowledge of God. Now to grasp all of this verse the next couple of weeks and to learn how to use it, and that is really my goal. I know that some of you probably won't like this, some of you probably won't do anything with this, but I also know that there's many of you who will. And it's only going to make you stronger, this church stronger, and give us a more dynamic ministry, learning that life is a box of chocolates, and you have to take what you pick out of the box. So we need to do, for just a little bit here, we need to do a real good biblical study on fools. Now, fools are not just limited to unsaved people. You might think they are, but they're not. Some of the biggest fools I ever met in my life were pastors, Bible teachers, or Christians. They were saved. And we need to understand how this breaks itself down. We need to define them and find a simple way to define them. An unsaved fool will deny the existence of God. A saved fool will deny the existence of the Word of God or the clear teaching doctrine of the Word of God that has been established down through history. Last week, I briefly took you into the book of Colossians, and I showed you how that the book of Colossians lines up with the Laodicean church period in the seven churches in Revelation, and we are part of the Laodicean church period today. And I told you that when you look at this, you look at this book and you break the chapters down, they really show you, especially in chapter one, what's wrong today in Christianity. Because what he does in chapter one is a number of things. The first thing he does is he redefines who God is. Why? Because we've lost that today. He redefined God because there's no knowledge of God today. Then in verse 1, he redefines what a translation is. Everybody you read, every place you go, somebody's going to tell you that a translation is from one language to another. Well, that may be true in the world, but we don't live with the world, and when you get into the Bible, you find that God's definition of a translation is never, never, never one language from another. That's a great key. That's a very good key. He goes and redefines God as creator. He explains, oh, try this one on for size with your pastor. He explains the dispensation of God. Wow. You couldn't find 10 preachers in this city that could explain to you the dispensation of God. But there it is. You know why? No knowledge of God today. That's why. That's why. He redefined the concept of the church. Completely lost today. And just like Israel, right before their captivity, we see where we're at from the book of Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Now, we studied the book of Proverbs a while back, verse by verse. We got through it fairly quickly, 11, 12 years. And I told you how that the book of Proverbs was God's understanding and wisdom in everything in life, the issues of life. And he begins in that book to define what a wise man is and what a fool is. Because he doesn't want any misunderstanding or miscategorizing somebody in the wrong light. So you understand what you're dealing with when you're dealing with people. He tells us that a wise man will win souls in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. A wise man will inherit glory, Proverbs 3:35. A wise man will receive commandments, 10:8. He'll hearken unto counsel of 12:15. He guards his tongue with what he says, 29:11. He seeks knowledge, 18:15. And then he disperses knowledge, 15:7. He fears and departs from evil, 14:6. And he hears what God has to say, chapter 1, verse 5. Now that's a wise man defined for you in the book written by the wisest man that ever lived. And then he defines for us what a fool is. And he'll tell us in chapter 1, verse 7 that a fool will despise wisdom. In 14:9, a fool will mock sin. In 20, verse 3, he'll meddle in other people's businesses. In 10:18, he slanders. In 26:11, he's like a dog that when it throws up, regurgitates its food, goes back and eats it again, and the unsaved man keeps going back to his filth and regurgitating it again. He tells us in 17:24 that his eyes are to the ends of the earth. 17:10 tells us that a fool rejects correction. And 28:26 says that he trusts in his own heart. And you'll need to know this truth also. You will find that in fools who are saved or they're lost. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:24, I just gave it to you here, that their eyes are the ends of the earth. They're never satisfied. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in their own eyes. They're unteachable. You can't get them to see the truth because their pride, and we'll see it in a moment, is so lifted up, the fact that they don't care what the truth. I was in a church in Alabama years ago, and I was preaching two or three times a day, and then they wanted to have a Bible study after church, and I said, that's fine. And somebody asked a question, Christianity is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. This was a Bible-believing church. The people there were really, I thought, were really, really good. Most of them were. But that night, there was a couple guys there that did not believe that the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6 were giants. And so they asked the question, and I laid it all out. They got to get a little argumentative. I'm okay with that. Good spirit, you know. And I'd come around and I nailed the guy where he had nowhere to go. You know what he said? Out loud to his friend. He said, I don't care what the Bible teaches. I know what I believe. That's a fool. See? That's a fool. Also, a fool will never see the value of a New Testament local church structure in his life. He won't belong to a church anywhere. He always has an authority problem. And this will be, in my observation over the years, the number one problem that leads to the road of heresy and false teaching. No biblical accountability to anybody. They're left to themselves. They're not part of a church, or if they are, it's a very weak church. And there's no real biblical accountability, so they're left to their own devices and they come up with some of the goofiest stuff you ever saw in your life. A fool will never get the full picture of any issue that he's confronted with. He's a fool because he just believes what he's been told or thinks that is right in his own eyes. One of the greatest verses that I could ever give you in dealing with people and circumstances and situations is found in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13, where it says that he that answer a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Simply, he's saying here that there are two sides to every story. And when somebody tells you something about this situation or that or this person here, and you just believe it without really finding out what the other side of the story is, then you're a fool and you're in folly. I find that dealing with people, you will find people who, and they're good people, they really are, but, and they want to help, and they'll find somebody that's in a situation and they'll start giving them some advice. Bad advice. Good advice, but bad advice for this situation. They have no idea what is really going on the other side of this scenario. They see somebody hurting, they know Bible, they know principles, so they just start spewing out things without ever understanding what that person is going through or where they're at and how the good information you're giving them is not the right information. You answer a matter before you really understand it. It happens all the time. It happens all the time. There are two sides to every story. Now, before you start, I start dealing in somebody's life, telling them what they're going to do, what they need to do, I am going to find out every piece of information of where they're at, both sides of the story, and operate out of that mode. Otherwise, it's foolishness and it's folly unto you. And it's just that simple. I've had people that would hear something about somebody and come to me and have a negative idea about it or negative approach. And I've talked to that person. I understand what's going on. And I think to myself, you are basing everything you're feeling on a phony foundation. You've never sat down with that person and said, hey, look, what is your side of the story? And that's a real problem. Then the verse found in Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Now this one here, well, all of them, but you got to get this one down. This verse really lays out how to deal with a fool, whether they're saved or whether they're lost. Look at this for a moment. Turn over to Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Then we come back to verse 5 and it says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Now, at first glance, how confusing this has been to so many people. I've been asked this question so many times over the years. Because at first glance, it looks like it's a contradiction, that they're contradicting each other. Verse 4 says, answer not. Then verse 5 says, answer. But what you have here is in no way, shape, or form a contradiction. What you have here are two really good principles on dealing with two kinds of fools that you're going to encounter in life. Now, fool number one, this will be verse 4. The first fool you are told not to answer. This will be a guy or a woman who is totally unteachable. First, let me explain. This can be saved or unsaved. But we're going to look at unsaved for just a moment, and then we'll switch over. This will be people like that you meet that are Jehovah Witnesses that will come to your door. Mormons, Charismatics, Calvinists. Part of the American cults that have been trained in what we call, who understand it, a circular reasoning of arguments. They're trained long before they hit your front porch. They're trained to what Baptist standard answers are going to be. They go through a process to deal with you just like many of you go through a process to deal with them. And they are trained that the answers are you're going to give them to the questions they're going to ask. You give them their verse, your verse, and then they'll counter with their verse. And it becomes a worthless waste of time because you really don't know how to deal with them. You're falling into the trap play that they have been trained, and they know Baptists really well. And they follow you into that, suck you into that circular reasoning where you just go from one subject to another subject to another subject to another subject, and you never answer anything. This is how they operate. And because you don't know how to really to deal with them, verse 4, and you try to answer that fool when God just told you not to, the Bible says you become like him. You're a fool too because you fell into the trap. Rule number one. When you're dealing with one of the American cults, you never get into the Bible with them. In combat, when you're faced with a strong, dug-in enemy, you never attack from what we would call a frontal assault. It's suicide. I saw a documentary several months ago about World War II, Battle of Okinawa. The Battle of Okinawa was probably the most severe battle of the Pacific, if not all of World War II. Okinawa was Japanese possession. Up to that point, Tarawa, Guadalcanal, Saipan was all islands out there. But Okinawa was Japanese territory. It was the next step to get to Japan itself. And it was defended with 100,000 Imperial Japanese Marines. And they were dug in unbelievable. And we lost more American Marines in the 7th Army during that campaign than any other battle in World War II. And as the Japanese had an ingenious plan. They fell back from the beaches and never attacked them on the beach, and they fortified the caves in the big coral ridges. And there was no way to take them in a frontal assault. The Marines, in 4 days, tried to take, the biggest one was called Sugarloaf Ridge, in 4 days lost 2,600 Marines. It wasn't until somebody got the idea, duh, we can't do this with a frontal assault, that they come up with a plan that flanked them and came in from behind and finally took that great battle that was the backbone break of the Battle of Okinawa. And dealing with these guys, it's the same thing. They're a stronghold. They're deeply entrenched. They have been trained, disciplined, way beyond the average Baptist you find. And they know where you're going before you go there. They know what you're going to say to them, and they're ready for you. And when you get them to this point, they're going to say, well, what about this? And then you're going to talk about that. And they're going to say, well, what about this? And they're going to just keep going around in a circle till you come back and you've accomplished nothing. You can't get these guys on a frontal attack. You just can't. Now, what I'm about to tell you, I fully realize in the wimpiness of Christianity today, you don't find many guys or gals that have that militant mindset of dealing with people like this. Everybody feels like, oh, we don't want to hurt their feelings. Oh, no, I don't want to just hurt your feelings. I want to trample them, I want to burn them, and I want to run a tank over them. Oh, that's so terrible. I know, I'm such a terrible person. I'm sorry. You have to get them on an issue that they have absolutely no answer for. And brother, then the fun begins. And the issue for each one of these American cults, and I'm going to show you in just a moment, is the fact that they have absolutely no history. All the American cults, Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists, Christian Science, Church of Christ, Jehovah's Witness, Unity, and the Charismatic Movement, they all start in the 1800s. You want to look at the Mormons, who are held up today as being, the Mormon faith? They started in 1800 with Joe Smith. Seventh-day Adventists, who believed that they meet on Saturday because that's what Israel did, they started in 1840. Church of Christ started with Alexander Campbell, the water dogs who baptized you for salvation, 1850. Jehovah Witnesses, knocking on your door along with the Mormons, riding a little bicycles with a little name tags, 1860. Unity. Well, right down the street as I'm going to McDonald's to get my two cheeseburgers every Thursday night after Bible study. There it is, the world headquarters for Unity. Unity doesn't believe anything. 1889, Charles Fillmore, Emily Caddy. You'll want to remember this, number two. This is the weak spot in these guys. You never want to attack them on a strong point. I'm never going to try to break down the front door of this stronghold when I realize that somebody left the screen door in the back unlocked. These American cults, I'm going to explain them to you in a minute. These American cults are not good combat fighters. They're brainwashed. They have been trained in a system that takes their thinking out of it that automatically they just fall into. So you have to get them outside of that. All of these groups, what I call the American cults, the charismatic movement, which is held up today as the great alternative to Christianity, and everybody wants to pretend, it didn't start till 1900. What are you saying, Bob? I'm saying on all of these guys, you got 1,800 years where nobody, anybody on planet Earth believed what they believed. And now suddenly in the 1800s, it all pops up. The only people stupider than them are the people that believe that there's something to that. And I am telling you right now, the reason why these American cults popped up, the Mormons, the Seventh Day, the Christian Science, the Church of Christ, the Jehovah's Witness, the Unity, and the Charismatic, they popped up and were manufactured by the devil in the 1800s to stop the seven great awakenings of the Holy Spirit of God bringing revival across America. God's people don't even know that. So, I don't cut them any slack. I look at them like the nation of Israel looked at the Haggites or the Amalekites, and when they got into a battle, they just cut them to pieces with a sword. So it's been a number of years ago. I come out on a Saturday morning. Comics weren't on yet. And I looked down the street and saw two guys coming down, immediately recognized them as the JWs. Very clean cut, suit and tie, little name tag. And so I watched them come down and knock on the doors, and they saw me on the front porch, and they came up and they said, "Hello there." And I said, "Hey, how are you?" And I said, "You guys are Jehovah's Witnesses." And they said, "Well, big guy and a little guy. How do you know that?" I said, "I'm a Jehovah Witness too." They looked at each other and said, "Well, wow, we know all the Jehovah Witnesses around here. When did you become a Jehovah Witness?" I said, "About 10 years ago when I trusted Jehovah God, Jesus Christ, as my own personal Savior. And I put my faith and trust in His finished work on the cross. And the Bible says, you shall be witnesses unto me in the book of Acts. Therefore, I'm a Jehovah Witness." The big guy looked at the little guy and he said, "That's not the kind we are." And I says, "That's the only kind there is. You guys must be phonies." And then it started. You never stop. You never give them a chance to breathe. You attack them. You annihilate them. And they will try They'll say, well, do you believe you got to be baptized to go to heaven? And I say, no, the Bible says by works of your, you know, Romans 3, give them all those verses. And I'll say, what about Mark 6:16? Well, who can answer that? So you deal with that. You know the next thing? Without coming to any conclusion, what about Acts 28 or Acts 2:38? And you deal with that. It just goes from place to place to place to place to place. Now, you got to be smarter than the problem. And you got to realize that when you're up against this, you're up against something that is very entrenched, in depth, and very satanic, and has been created by the devil to stop the Holy Spirit of God, what he was doing across this country from the 1700s when we became a nation till around 1950. So this is me. They start, well, do you believe you got to be baptized to go to heaven? We lie and say, whoa, 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 whoa. I said, boys, I know where you're going. I said, before I got saved, I studied to be a Jehovah's Witness, which I did. I studied every religion. I said, I studied to be a Jehovah's Witness. And he says, you did? And I said, yeah. And I said, I just couldn't buy what you guys are selling. And I said, I'll tell you what. You want to convert me, right? If you answer just one question, has nothing to do with the Bible. Because I'm not going to talk to you about anything in the Bible till you answer this question. You answer this question, you give me the answer, I'll go with you guys right now. Hey, Barb, I'm going to go be a JW, and we'll go down and be baptized. Well, what's the question? So you're telling me this. You are the only true church. Yes, that's correct. And there's no salvation anywhere in any other religion outside Jehovah's Witnessism. Yes, that's correct. And if I want to get saved, I want salvation, it only comes through your church, me being baptized, and following your teaching. Correct? Yes, sir, that's correct. Okay, son, here's my problem. You didn't start till 1800. That means for 1800 plus years, nobody on planet Earth had the truth, and everybody in 1800 years all over this world died and went to hell because nobody believed one thing you believe anywhere in the history of the world before 1800. Now, come on, guys, come on. I'll tell you what, let's have a little game here. I'll give you 1,000 men who believed what I believed in the last 2,000 years. You just give me one guy before 1800, before Rutherford and Russell came on the scene anywhere on planet Earth. Now, the problem with you two guys is simply this. You're fools, and you're stupid. Now, let me stop here for a moment. I know I can see some of you, shouldn't say things like that. Oh, I know, no. Go to the restroom, there's scissors on my door, cut off the lace on your underwear and come on back. This is the problem. Some of you were around years and years ago when we invited the Church of Christ Church to come in and go toe-to-toe with us on a Thursday night Bible study. How many will remember back then? Oh, there's a few of you still alive. What happened was we had one of our guys who was working for UPS, and they were just, and he was a sharp kid, and they were just giving him all kinds of problems. He brought it to me, and he said, I don't know how to, I said, hey, let's do this. Invite him to our Bible study on Thursday night. We'll have a time where they can have their guys talk. I'll have my guys talk, and we'll just be as a great learning experience and a great teaching tool of how to deal with these guys. So the big night came. I pulled my guys aside, told them what I'm telling you. I said, look, guys, forget the Bible tonight. Here's what you have to do, or you're going to get your rear end kicked. Because these guys are waiting for you. They're loaded for you. You try to go in with the old Baptist song and dance, you're going to get your head handed to you. Get them on something that they can't answer you on. Well, we all go in there. My younger guys, they really did a good job. Some of the older guys, they wanted to flex their spiritual muscles. They tried to go toe-to-toe with the Bible with them, and yes, they got their head handed to them. These guys were waiting for them. If they would have stayed what I told them to do, we'd have wiped the floor with those guys. And finally, at the end, their lead guy and me had a 20-minute me, 20-minute him, a discussion back and forth. So I'm going to fix this thing because some of the spiritual giants, dropped the ball. So we're going back and forth. I beat the guy senseless. And then the key is getting them off balance. The key is getting them out where they're familiar territory. The key is getting them on thin ice like a 600-pound woman, and she goes right through. And it's a thing where I just let them along, and this guy didn't have any answer. And then in front of all his people, I humiliated him. He didn't have an answer for the history. He tried to get me back in the Bible. I said, I'm not going back there. Answer me where you were in 1500. And then I said this, okay, is there anybody out here in your church that knows more about this than you do? Because you seem not to know what you're talking about. Oh. And when they get mad and they lose their cool, then you got them. The key is getting them out of touch with reality. The key is getting them out of control. Now, we had a great night and hopefully we learned some things, but I had people in my church, thank God they're no longer here. I had people in my church and said, well, I just thought we weren't very Christian to them. I just thought like maybe we were too hard on them. I just thought like we should have had more like the spirit of Christ. I just don't think we should have said all those things that we said. Oh, yeah, you're okay with they'll send 100 million people to hell every year. You're okay with that. Now, I don't know where those people are today, but I hope they're Mormons or seven, whatever they were, Church of Christ back in the day. Anyway, so I said, look, I'll give you 1,000. No. I'll give you 10,000. And you can't give me one. Now, this is called what I just did, and I'm going to show you how to do it next week. This is called the Elijah principle. You want to learn how to deal with these kind of people? There's a principle in the Bible for everything. This is called the Elijah principle. I'm going to lay it out for you next week. I mean, I said, guys, hey, look at the indisputable evidence, you idiot. In the first 200, 300 AD, I got the Monetists, I got the Novatians, I got the Nestorians, I got the Donatists, I got the Manichaeans, I got the Pelagians. From 500 to 1600 in the Dark Age, I got the Polycians, I got the Bogomiles, I got the Bulgarians, I got the Waldwals, I got the Sandalotis, I got the Lombardies, I got the Waldensians, I got the Albigensians, I got the Hussites, I got the Huguenots. Where are you? Do you realize how many hundreds of millions of people in those 1800 years represent, and they believed exactly what I believe? Now, big boy, where are you? Just give me one. All I need is one. Anybody in 1700? Just give me one. Give me one Church of Christ church, Jehovah's Witness church. Give me one Mormon anywhere on this planet before 1800. Just one! I don't need two. I'll just take one. I said, I'll give you 10,000 to your one. I'll give you the Monetists, the Novatians. I'll give you the Magi. I'll give you the Pelagius. I'll give you John Chrysostom. I'll give you Savonarola. I'll give you Erasmus, Martin Luther, Crispus Evans, Billy Bray, John Clark, George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, David Brainerd, George Fox, Mulcata Ham. And. Just give me one. You don't have any. But see, when you don't understand, the Bible says, answer not a fool according to his folly. Then you fall into their trap, that little circular reasoning, and you walk away puffing your chest up, oh, I really gave him some verses. You're a fool. You're a fool. You had a premier opportunity to dust his tail. And you played the game. That Bible says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like him. I told him, I said, these guys believe, these guys down through here, I didn't even give you the rest of the list. I got 150 of them here. These guys, every one of them believed exactly what I believe. Where are you? They got no answer. You know what they'll do? Well, what about baptism? Shut up! Answer this question and then I'll go be a Jehovah Witness. Can't. Years ago, I had a mother call me up on the phone. And she said, Bob, and I said, yes. She says, my son is a Jehovah Witness. And I've tried to witness to him. And I honestly, you know, I've been to some of your Bible studies, and I think you're probably the only guy that might be able to reach him. Would you be willing to go up and talk with him? And I said, sure. He lived up in Grandview. So she set it up. He said, oh, I'd like to talk with him. So I know what's coming. I'm going to get him off base as I walk in the door. I must have had 40 or 50 Jehovah Witness books that they put out. I put them in a big box. And when I come up to the door, I carried them up and walked in there and set them down. And he says, wow, he says, what are those for? And I says, because you're probably going to want to go through every one of these. And we will go through them. So he started the song and dance. I applied the Elijah principle. And I got him on his history and wouldn't quit. I beat that kid senseless. He got so mad at me. He got so upset at me. He told me to get out of his house. He picked up the books, the box of books, and threw them out the front door. I didn't care. I didn't want them anyhow. And I left after about 2 hours. 5 years later, I got a phone call from him. And he says, Bob, this is, can't remember his name now, this is so-and-so. And he said, you remember me? I'm the Jehovah Witness that you came up in my home and witnessed to me. And, oh, yeah, how you doing? He says, Bob, I just want you to know I got saved and I'm no longer a Jehovah Witness. I said, well, good. He says, no, you don't understand. He says, the thing that drove me nuts is what you hit me with. He says, I actually quit my job in Kansas City and I went to New York to Watchtower to work as a volunteer, and they couldn't answer that question. He says, I talked to my pastor. I talked to everybody. Nobody can answer that question. And it was that question that God just never took out of my heart that led me to find Christ as my own personal Savior and see the heresy of Jehovah Witnessism. The Elijah principle works. The problem isn't the principle, it's God's people don't have the guts to use it. That's the problem. Now, answer not a fool according to his folly, or you're just like him. Now we will work with saved fools too. In Christianity, you will find guys who come up with some new theology, some new teaching, and it's right out of Disneyland. I ain't kidding you. All my ministry, I've seen and dealt with these guys, and actually some of them out of my own ministry that went rogue and went heretic-wise. And it's like they all take the same position. Hey, I found a truth that nobody has ever seen all down through Christianity for 1900 years, and God finally revealed it to me and me only. And all the great Bible teachers down through history, they missed it. And I'm so smart and so spiritual that I got the truth just that has been missing for 1800 years. You have got to be kidding me. That is the height of arrogancy. Really? And when you hear what they have to say or what they come up with, it is absolutely some of the most stupid, ridiculous stuff you'll ever hear that'll come from these guys. And they're saved. I believe they are. One guy comes up and now he says there's no such thing as a rapture. Now another guy teaches, well, the church is going through the tribulation period. Guy sent me a book a while back, and he says in the book, it was a whole book about Trump was the he-goat in the book of Daniel. He may be Balaam's ass in the book of Numbers, but he ain't the he-goat in the book of Daniel. A couple of years ago, I had a guy call me from St. Louis. He'd actually visited our church. I think it was St. Louis. And he come up with the understanding and the teaching now that when an unsaved man dies and goes to hell, he doesn't burn for all of eternity. Or in some cases, some new teaching that they found that is totally against 1800 or 1900 years of established Bible truth. And as the Bible says in Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. And you can't teach these guys anything. They despise real biblical wisdom. Now, all these guys, just so you know, they all fall into the same category. Every one of them. Believe me, I've done this for a long time. They're all wannabes. They don't have a church structure of authority in their life. Most of them don't go to church anywhere. Most of them have lost their kids to the world. But they want you to believe and me to believe that God has chosen them to reveal His truth to only them. And after 1900 years of people tearing it up, preaching the Bible, laying out the Bible, some of the greatest Bible teachers on the planet in the history of the world, God hid it for them so He could give it to you. As Dietrich Harry said one time, my, my, you are a legend in your own mind. Now let me tell you something, and you need to understand this. This is not something maybe you need to write down, but you need to go home with this. All the Bible doctrine and truth and teaching of the major Bible doctrines in the Word of God have been settled for 1900 years. There is absolutely nothing new to be added to the doctrines of the Word of God as far as Christianity is concerned. It has been dealt with down through church history, and it is settled. And there's nothing new anybody has to add. And if they tell you they do, you know you're dealing with a fool. Now you're going to find that all of these guys saved in Lot. You're getting the inside look at what you're dealing with here. I don't know if you know how invaluable this is. I'm taking you behind the scenes of every fool out there, saved or lost, and I'm showing you what makes him tick. I'm showing you how you know where he's going before he gets there. Now here's the key. If you understand this, you'll understand why he says, answer not. Now, all of these guys, saved or lost, they all desire one thing: credibility. Because they have none. And you don't answer them, and when you don't answer them, you deny them of any credibility. You mark them as totally for what they are: illegitimate, phony, heretics, and fools. And in some cases, reprobates. Most of you know who Dr. Ruckman is. He was probably the key foremost authority on the King James Bible in the 20th century. And he has done more for Bible believers of holding that line than probably any other man in our times. Dr. Ruckman had some key debates over his ministry. I remember the first one that he did was with a guy by the name of Carl Keating. These are still online. You can still watch them. Carl Keating was a lawyer for the Roman Catholic Church, somebody way up in the deal. And he thought that he was going to debate Ruckman because Ruckman was a former Roman Catholic and took the position that he took on the Roman Catholic Church. And so Carl Keating, they sent him in to fix. Ruckman put him away in the first 60 seconds of the debate. Everything else after that was just meaningless because Keating had nowhere to go. And his debates are some really good stuff. But what people never see is the ones that Dr. Ruckman turned down and wouldn't do. He taught me this over 40 years ago. He told me one time, and I asked him, we would preach in places together. Ruckman never would drive a car. He just wanted to go and stay at the hotel. Well, I wanted a car. I wanted to find all the Army Navy stores. You know, I wanted a car. So he'd always ride with me to church and ride home. And, you know, I asked him one time. I said, it was right in the middle of some of these debates. And he looked over and he laughed and he said, yeah, he says, but you would be surprised at the ones that I don't do. And I said, really? And he says, yes, there are certain people that I just simply won't debate. And I said, why is that, Dr. Ruckman? He says, because they're nobodies. They're nameless, and they're heretics. And if I would debate them publicly, I would just give them a platform for which they could promote their heresy. And after the debate was over, I know exactly what they would do. They'd get a website on there, and they'd say, hey, come look at me. I took on the great Dr. Ruckman. And he says, so I don't do it. I deny them. And he told me. He says, the Bible says, answer not a fool. I deny them the very credibility that they're looking for. Because if I would debate them, in essence, I would be saying to everybody out there, I think this guy and his teaching is worthy of a real Bible debate. My position is they're heretics. They have nothing out of the Bible. And all I would do is extend their platform. So I will not debate them. So he denied them. He gave them no credibility whatsoever. He understood Proverbs 26:4. So you learn from that, you see. Some people you give no answer to, no credibility. I mean, nobody follows them. Their whole family's in disarray. They don't go to church anywhere. And they wanted Dr. Ruckman to debate him so they could have a platform to say, look at me, I debated Ruckman. Ruckman says, not on your worst day. But then the verse says in verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Now we have fool number 2. Now, first we're told not to answer him. Now we know why, and we know how to deal with it, but you're going to know even better next week. And now we're told to answer this fool. Now, this person is a fool. And they, too, are caught up in some bad teaching, some bad doctrine, or heresy. But when you talk to them, you can see immediately that what they're believing is not a matter of pride or against any authority, or that they even reject correction and being taught. They're not the quote-unquote legends in their own mind. They didn't reject the 1900 years of established truth like so many of them did. They just got some bad teaching, and they didn't know any better. And God has brought them through his maneuvering through life for you to give them the right answers, and they are teachable. I've had so many of them over the years. Some have an issue with the King James Bible, and we have to sit down and go through that, but they're teachable. Some, they have an issue on baptism or some other doctrinal issue, but they're teachable. My great example of this, and I ask her if I can say this, is because personal friend of mine is Carolyn Miller. Carolyn, you were a charismatic for a lot of years, weren't you? Bought into it. Visited the airport, went to graveyard, tries to read dead people. You didn't go to the graveyard to read dead people, did you? How long we've been together now? 25 years at least, huh? Something like that. I was dealing with you with a Bible study when some of your kids were born. And after we're born, we slapped them around quite a bit to get them where they're at today, didn't we? She's a classic example. She wanted the truth. Somebody gave her material that wasn't true. And because she wanted the truth, she looked at it and even embraced it. But wow, when she found the truth, it changed her life. And look at her today. Look at her family today. She's a classic example of what I'm saying, that some fools you don't answer, some fools you do. And I'm not saying she's a fool by any stretch of the imagination, but she got the bad teaching and she got caught up in it. But the moment she saw the truth, she got the Word of God down. And now she's invaluable to our church here with all that she does, her family. I mean, God has blessed us or cursed us with all your kids moving down here. I'm not sure which that is yet. I saw that immediately, 20-some years ago. We met every Tuesday night, wasn't it? Had a couple-hour Bible study over the phone up there, and people would get on. And I immediately recognized that like so many others over the years, that they wanted the truth. And so I felt like I had the freedom to give them the truth, to say the things that I needed to say to get them out of what they were in. And there are people out there that are like that. That's why you answer that particular person according to their folly. The other ones, don't give them the time of day. Now, this week, today, I showed you the different types of fools. I do this because the majority of you work with people. A lot of you are young guys, gals, that are really getting your feet on the foundation and you're doing wonderful. Add this to your arsenal. Learn from this that when you see people who are like a box of chocolates, you never know for sure what you're going to get. You need to be prepared because sooner or later you're going to run into this. And I want you prepared. Somebody will say, well, you know what? He really hates those kind of people. No, you're wrong. You certainly didn't listen to both sides of the story. I don't hate these people. My job is to win everybody to Christ. I can. My job is to give them the gospel, no matter how entrenched they are. My job is to find a way to get the gospel to them. What they do with it after that is none of my affair, but it is my affair to get it to them. And that's what I want you to be able to do. I want you to be able to understand, you know, the harshness and the Elijah principle. Wait till next week. It's all done in the spirit of love, but you know what? There's sometimes you gotta. I'll explain it to you next week. But it's a thing where this week I showed you the different types of fools. They'll come in all shapes and all sizes, all colors and flavors. But based on the Word of God, the Bible will clearly define for us what a fool is and how to deal with it. Next Sunday, I'm going to take you back to 1 Kings chapter 18, and verse by verse, I'm going to lay out and show you the Elijah principle and then how you use it. And then after that week, I'm going to bring you back the next week, and I have put together for you, through my years of dealing with this, the 29 questions that they're going to hit you with. And then I'm going to give you the answers to it. I want you to be fearless. I want you to be steadfast and unmovable. And what I gave you today, if you got it or going to get it or going to get it into your life, all I did was bolt you down tighter to the foundation that you'll be never be movable. Because these guys, these fools, they want to move you. All right, we're going to pray and be done here. Hey, sign up for baptism out here.